We welcome all of our visitors who are joining us here this evening. We're truly honored and pleased to have you amongst us in our audience. And for our brethren who were here earlier and have returned tonight, we are also grateful with you. We hope and pray that we will continue to worship together in spirit and in truth, always striving to give our God our very best. If you will, please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we once more come, Father, before thy throne of grace, as we kneel and we bow, Father, to give thee the reverence and the honor that thou art worthy of. But Father, we present ourselves, Father, with great joy, knowing, Lord, that we are not worthy to be called thy children. And yet, Father, we have that blessing to know that thou have adopted us through the blood of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we are grateful, for we know that thou have given us, Father, that crown, Father, so that we can be able to enter into that eternal life. But Father, as we continue to study and continue to meditate upon, Father, that design that thou have left for the home, please open our minds and please, Father, remove all distractions so that we, Father, can focus and meditate upon thy word and that we can see, Father, through thy word, what that design is. Father, for those of our brethren who are not here because of health or for whatever reason that thou knowest, please be with them, Lord, and if it be thy will, put thy healing hand upon them so that they may rise from their beds so that they too can be with us and be able to rejoice in this spiritual feast. Father, we pray this not because we are worthy, but we do so as we also ask for the forgiveness of our sins in the merciful name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we were able to see how Christ is the model for the husband. We were able to compare the model of Christ with that of the world. We were able to see without a doubt, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that Jesus as the model supersedes them, and how indeed he is the great example when it comes to being a godly husband. Well, now this evening we do the same, but this time in regards to the church as the model for the wife. You see, the reason God gives us these models and gives us these types of images so that we can see is so that we can have an idea and we can learn and grow from these examples that he provides. And just as we mentioned about Christ, now we say the same about his church. Ladies, do not be intimidated by that. Ladies, do not be intimidated by the fact that Christ is seeing you in the model, or rather wants to see you in the model of his church. Because again, like Christ is daunting for us as men, I can only imagine that being compared to the church does the exact same thing for you, even more so when you think of the fact that you are being told that Jesus is your husband. That Jesus is the one that you are tending to, and that Jesus is the one that you will submit your will over to. But again, we have to bring to mind 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, which promises us that God will not give us more than what we cannot bear. No doubt that passage directly speaks about temptation. We know that the context immediately is referring to the trials of temptation. But we can reference it because we know that it also is illuminating God's righteousness. It is showing his knowledge of us, and that our God, as we said this morning, is not setting you as well as the men up to fail. But rather, he is providing a goal, he is providing an example that is achievable and that can be gained if only we allow the scriptures to teach us. So when we speak about this, observe how it is that as we did this morning, we see once again that we are getting a comparison of the two types of wife. We are getting a comparison, as we mentioned earlier, between the spiritual wife and the worldly wife. The spiritual wife being represented by the church, and the worldly wife is represented by those who do not follow the godly pattern that He has given us. Notice how when we study this and we begin to observe, the first thing that we are told in verse 22 is that the church has surrendered everything or her will over to Him. Notice the parallels between the husband and the wife on the spiritual side. Just like Christ gave Himself for her, now she too surrenders herself over to Him. Notice the parallels. Notice how, as we said last Sunday, everything always is equal. Everything that is given by one side must also be reciprocated by the other. There is no imbalance and there is no inequality. Turn now to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 15. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. You see, recently during this week, I had a conversation with a very good friend of mine who's about to get married. And as I was asking him questions and asking for his assistance as I prepared this lesson, he said something that was very, very interesting and intriguing. And we talked about the fact that we always seem to believe that we have free will. Now, follow me for a little bit, because yes, we do have free will and that we have the freedom to choose. But here's the reality, as we discussed it, as he helped me understand better. That if we have indeed given ourselves over to Christ, well, we have voluntarily surrendered our will over to Him. Because we have chosen to follow the path that He is guiding us on. We have chosen to let Him lead and to take over our lives. The Apostle Paul told the Philippians and the Galatians that he no longer lived. He said that he had crucified himself with Christ. But then notice how interesting what he says. That what I live in the flesh, I live in the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Observe how Paul says that even though I am still alive and even though I am still here in the flesh, the life that I live is not my own, because I have given it over to Christ. And for this reason, I am more than willing to sacrifice myself and all of my possessions because I love my husband. I trust his leadership. And I have surrendered myself over to him. You see, brethren, when we see the spiritual wife, when we see the church, remember that the Bible clearly teaches us that the way we are added to the church by the Lord Himself is beginning through obedience. And that obedience is manifested in baptism. When we obey Christ's gospel in baptism, in that moment we are surrendering our lives over to Him. Observe how the same is true when you marry your husband. When you choose to accept his proposal, in that moment that you make that vow to marry this man, you too are making the vow to surrender your will over to his. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 taught us this last week. Because we see that the Bible teaches Eve that her desire was going to belong to Adam, her husband. So you enter into this relationship agreeing and understanding that it is not all going to be about you, but it's going to be about you two as one. And for that to happen, you have to allow him to lead. Notice the worldly wife, how she bends his will to hers. Turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 16. And I'm going to take another good friend advice before I continue. Earlier today, I got an advice from a good friend to make a disclaimer. Please, ladies, do not take personal the examples that we're going to see. But so that we can be better understand the comparison between the church and the worldly woman, these were the examples that were closest to show the contrast of one another. But I am no way, shape, or form saying that you are this woman or these women that we will be seeing. But I will say this, if your heart accuses you, greater than your heart is God. And this is the purpose of this lesson, like it was this morning, because not a single husband shook my hand this morning. So we see that this is what we learned. It is not my word, it is your responsibility to research it, and please do not think that I am choosing worse examples, but rather I am choosing, just like this morning, examples where we can clearly see the contrast between the spiritual wife and the godly wife. Having said that, let us read about Delilah. Notice in Judges chapter 16, beginning at verse 15. Then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength had left him. Pay very close attention to the words that are being spoken by the Holy Spirit here. When we say what was the reason that Samson lost his strength, the first response we like to say is because they shaved off his head. But that wasn't what made him lose the power that God was giving him. You see, what happened was that Samson broke a vow. But the vow that he broke wasn't just that he shaved his head, no. The vow that he broke happened before, because he allowed his wife, he allowed Delilah to take charge and to take the lead. The moment she became the leader in that relationship, the moment she was able to bend his will to hers, the moment he did not have the strength, as we said earlier this morning, to stand firm. And if she was not going to follow his lead, then separate himself from her, because they were not married. When he broke that vow, like Adam broke the same vow, from that moment, Samson was doomed. You see, ladies, when we do this to our husbands, or when you rather do this to your husbands, when you begin to use that charm that God has given you naturally, when you use what you have to make him bend to your will, to do what you want him to do, and to always give you what you want, you are the Delilah to his Samson. Now, let's not get this mistake. I'm not saying that your husband should not treat you well. I'm not saying that your husband should not give you every once in a while a gift or do something for you. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is, when you don't agree with the decision that he's made and you want him to change his mind, and you begin to use your charm because you want it to be done your way. You see, Samson resisted Delilah three times. She wanted him to give up his secret. She wanted him to tell him. And this is where I shake my head at Samson. Because three times she had tried to kill him. Three times she had tried to get him captured. How could not Samson see that she was the common link that always brought these people to his doorstep? But the fourth time, notice what scripture says. She pestered him. She didn't insist. She pestered him. Today we would say she nagged him. She nagged him and she nagged him and she nagged him until he finally did what she wanted so that she could stop. And what was the end result? Samson got his eyes taken out. He lost sight of his goals. Therefore, God allowed something to remind him of this to take place. He lost sight of his blessing. He lost sight of the vow that he had made. Therefore, a reminder was given to him. You see, ladies, when we follow the worldly wife, when you follow the example of the worldly wife, if you find yourself in this model, you lull your husband to sleep or you pester him until he bends to your will. No matter how often he says no or yes, because you want him to do what you want, you won't stop and you won't stop until you get him to agree or to disagree, because that's not what you want to do. And when you do that, notice what scripture says. You become a torture to him. There's a proverb that says that it is better to find a bear who has lost her cubs than to be married to a contentious woman. Pestering your husband so that he can agree to your desires is not the model that is seen in the church. Notice how we as a church are always saying that the authority belongs to Christ and the word that the Holy Spirit has inspired. We have followed the commandments that God has given us through His Son, because we know that in them there are eternal life, as Peter said at John chapter 6. And we trust our Lord, thus we follow His commandment, because we remember where He told His disciples, "If you love me, you will do as I have commanded." But Paul is saying the same is true between the husband and the wife. If you truly love your husband, then you will trust him and let him lead. You will surrender your will over to him, just as he has given his life up for you. Because this is what it means to be reciprocal. You will not be a pestering person. You will not always be complaining until you push him to that brink where he ends up breaking his vow as a Christian in one way or another, either by giving in to your desires or the other option, which is just as bad or worse, taking out his anger violently on you because you provoked him to wrath. Neither option is good, and both options is the breaking of the vow. So we see, sisters, how the church has submitted its will over to Christ. How the church does not dispute and argue with Christ. How it does not try to get Jesus to change his mind. Because we know and we understand that we should be grateful. Because what he has already done for us, he never had to do it in the first place. But as we continue, observe how in verse 23, the church upholds the authority of its husband. She doesn't undermine his authority. She doesn't reject his authority. She doesn't look for loopholes to try to get things done out of convenience. She doesn't undermine what Scripture says, for we know that the authority of Christ is found in the inspired Scriptures. Turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning at verse 14. First Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know, observe, how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up in glory. Notice what the mystery of godliness is. It is describing Christ here. And it is describing how Christ submitted to the will of His Father so that He could achieve our salvation. If Christ would have gone against His Father, or if He would have disagreed with whatever part of the plan He did not like, then it would have all failed. Jesus allowed man to take Him and crucify Him. Because this is how it was discussed in eternity between the Godhead. This is the mystery of godliness. We're talking about a godly husband like a godly wife, aren't we? And the model provided by Holy Writ for the wife is the church. And what does it say about the church? That we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. Well, why are we pillar in the ground? Because as we've put up there, we uphold His truth, not mine. An example of this is when we see the child that tries to divide mom and dad, right? I think we all did it when we were their age. Dad says no, so we try to convince mom to say yes. And then when dad says, didn't I say no? Well, mom said I could do it. We try to cause that division. Our children try to do that, right? Divide and conquer. But the wise parent, well, what did your dad say? Well, what did your mom say? Because they are united. You see that? They don't immediately give a yes or a no. They first verify, what did your dad say? What did your mom say? And if the child is a liar, which would be a tragedy, right? Well, dad said yes. Well, I need to ask him anyways. After I talk to your dad, I'll let you know. Now the child's in trouble, isn't he? Because it was always going to end up that way anyways. But notice the connection. Notice why we see the mother upholding the authority there. Notice how immediately she points out, I am not the head of this household. What did our head say to you? What was his decree? You see, in spiritual terms, the church always begins by asking, what thus saith the Lord? What does the Bible say about this subject? What does the Bible say about that subject? What does Jesus have to say about his body, his church? It's not about what I think, what I believe, and what I like. It's not about preference. Because I am not Christ. What thus saith the Lord? This is the model that is being given by Scripture. Thus saith the Lord, wives, submit to your husbands like the church has submitted to Christ. But what does the worldly wife say? Let's now turn to 1 Kings, chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. By the way, I did get Dan Ben to shake my hands. I just thought I was going to get a laugh out of that. It was a bad joke. 1 Kings chapter 21. I had to say that. I didn't want the men later coming after me, right? 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning at verse 4. So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? He said to her, Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Then Jezebel his wife said to him, You now exercise authority over Israel? Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letter saying, Proclaim a fast, and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, You have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him, that he may die. So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city, and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. I know that Jezebel is a horrible, horrible example, isn't it? But that's the point, sisters. Nobody wants to be compared to Jezebel. Notice how she usurped the authority of the king. Clearly, from the moment that she speaks to Ahab, we see who was in charge of the relationship. Why are you crying? Why won't you eat? And notice how disrespectful and how degrading she was to her king, to her husband. Notice what she does there in verse 7. You now exercise authority over Israel. The sad part is that Ahab, to this point, although he was sad, had done the right thing by not taking that man's vineyard. By not abusing his power or his authority to take it by force just because he wanted it. But Jezebel doesn't even consult him. She doesn't even counsel him. I wondered as I studied this and I wrote this and I remember and I studied it, I was like, how did she have his seal on her? How was she able to get the possession that was a royal seal that belonged to the king? Why did she have it? What's worse, why didn't anyone question if that was actually the writing from the king? And when they sent word back, they didn't send word to Ahab, they sent word to Jezebel, says scripture. Everyone in Israel, the entire kingdom knew, Jezebel runs this kingdom, not Ahab. How tragic is it when sometimes we have to speak to the wife because the husband won't do it unless his wife gives him the okay? That's embarrassing. Because here we see an example of that. And we just said, no woman wants to be compared to Jezebel. But if that's what happens in your home, then how to correct it? The spiritual wife does not defy the authority of Christ. The spiritual wife abides by the authority of Christ. The spiritual wife defends and upholds the authority of Christ. The worldly wife undermines the authority of her husband. The worldly wife usurps his authority. The worldly wife disrespects and dishonors her husband. The worldly wife undermines his God-given right to be the head of his household. Now, perhaps one of the arguments that wants to be made is, well, brother, that's the agreement we have. Well, then your agreement is wrong in the eyes of God. Because God clearly put you as the head. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and forward. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 33 and forward. Time and time and time again, the Bible tells us, "For I do not allow the woman to exercise authority over the man." And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us why. "For the man was created first, and the woman was beguiled, not the man." So it doesn't matter if that's an agreement that you have. You need to remake it. Because the Bible is telling you that's not what God designed for the home. That's not what He has commanded in the authority that the church upholds as true. When you do not allow your husband to be the head of your home, when you're the one who wears the pants at home, you are disrespecting God, because He's the one who designed it that way. And notice how Jezebel clearly did that. Did you notice what she used to kill Naboth? Declare a fast and say that he has blasphemed. She worshipped idols. And yet she used something sacred that belonged to God to get her own way. She not only usurped the authority of her king, but she blatantly disrespected God by using something that belonged to him for her own personal gain. But finally, brethren, we see that the church stands faithfully side by Christ's side. We see there in verse 24 how this is true. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 and 40, it tells us about all the martyrs and all the men and women who belong to the hall of faith, how even though they did not receive the promises, they did not stop believing. And they did not give up on their faith. So much so that the Bible tells us that God is not ashamed to call Himself their God. But it also tells us that there is still room on that wall for our names to continue to be added. But the point that we make here, brethren, is notice that the church was willing to die for Christ. Notice how the church clearly understood that we have to bear our cross daily. And that we understand that anyone who loses his life for Christ's sake and His gospel's sake, well, this is what's going to join him to Christ's side eternally. No matter how difficult this Christian path can be, the faithful Christians are faithful unto death. They do not leave His side because it gets tough. Instead, they grab on tighter to His shoulder and they get closer to Him. They draw near to Him. Because as Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." But observe the worldly wife. Turn with me now to Genesis 39. Genesis chapter 39, beginning at verse 4. Genesis 39, beginning at verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of this house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, casting longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. As soon as she saw the young, handsome stud, she cast longing eyes to him. You know, sisters, sometimes we think that it's not something big. We think about something small when you begin to talk more about another gentleman whom you attract yourself in front of your husband. But as we said this morning, the same is true this evening. In your eyes, there should be no man more handsome than your husband. Not because of his physical appearance, but because who he has been and is to you. You know, this morning I heard one of the greatest compliments. I heard a wife say that the reason she married her husband was because he fit the model that is Christ. How beautiful. How beautiful to hear that. And she meant it too. I tried disagreeing with her, but she defended him. But how beautiful. How beautiful to hear a wife say, "This morning I saw my man. This morning it was as if you were talking about my husband. And I am so blessed to be his wife." But how many times we express ourselves that way more about another brother? How many times do we always turn to your husband and you say, "Why can't you be more like Brother X or Brother Y? Man, I wish you were like this. I wish you would treat me the way Brother Y treats his wife." Why? Why do you cast longing shadows? Why not ask? Why or what has provoked this distance between us? How can we fix it? Notice how Potiphar's wife was quick to abandon her husband. She was quick, and not only that, how tragic, right? How tragic that in verse 8 it says that he refused her. But to Potiphar's wife, it was all just a game. The more Joseph said no, the more she had to conquer him. The more attractive, if you will, he became. Even though Joseph told her, "You're married. I would never do this to your husband. You are his wife." She didn't care. She had long lost respect for Potiphar. Because for her to do what she did, she had stopped submitting to Potiphar a long time ago. And ever since then, it led to this. "Well, he doesn't love me anymore. He doesn't see me like He used to anymore. He doesn't make me feel beautiful anymore. But this young stud made me feel things that my husband had made me feel in years. He made me feel beautiful. Those are the excuses we hear out in the world. But your true beauty, what makes you beautiful, that adulterer is not seeing. Potiphar's wife did not want Joseph for his kindness or his humility or his holiness. No, notice what she was looking at. She was attracted by his physical stature. But Potiphar was a good man from what we can read. Look what he did for Joseph. Look how well he trusted Joseph. Look at his righteousness with Joseph. How although he was a master, he treated him with kindness and allowed him to rise up the ranks. Potiphar's wife didn't care because he wasn't physically attractive anymore. Or in this case, he didn't look like Joseph. She couldn't wait to run away from him for, quote, something better, right? No matter how difficult the path gets, the vow says, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poor, for better, or for worse. That's the commitment that was made by both. And it was made with the understanding that things are not always going to be good. That there will be challenges, there will be difficulties, and yes, sadly, because we are all human, sometimes there's going to be disappointments. But the point of the vow is that through it all, we will remain as one. We will not run away from each other. When Jesus gave Peter the keys, he said, I will be with you every day until the end of time. And Jesus is still with us today. His church will be with him for all of eternity because it was created in eternity. No matter how difficult our challenges get, Christ and his church are always side by side. They never run away from each other. They always run toward one another. This is why Jesus is the model husband, and this is why the church is the model wife. So as we ask this morning, we ask tonight, which model fits you? Wives, which model do you see yourself reflected in? Are you like the church? Or are you like the wife? Are you like the worldly wife? And as always, my friend, we now ask you the same thing. What kind of wife do you want to be to Christ? Do you want to be the wife that trusts him and gives over your will? Or do you want to be like Potiphar, like Jezebel, like Delilah, who tried to bend Christ's will, usurp his authority, and abandon him the first moment you get? If you are ready to accept Christ as your husband, if you are ready to be added by him, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.